Turn with me this evening as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke to chapter 4 here this evening. Chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 14, where Jesus, coming out of his temptations in the wilderness, comes to his hometown of Nazareth and preaches his message of the Gospel. And we'll see the response of the people of his hometown as well here tonight. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 30. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together here tonight. And I draw your attention to our text for our sermon this evening, verse 21 of Luke chapter 4. Verse 21, he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that you might grant us understanding in the hearing of your scripture and in the power of your Holy Spirit to be those who respond in faith and repentance to our Savior's message concerning himself. Well, Father, we pray, speak to our hearts. May these truly be your words in the ears of these your people. Take us, bless us, and use us as your people then, as we go forth to live for you. Grant us your guiding hand, remove any and all distractions from us, and have us feed upon the green pastures of your holy word. In Jesus' name alone we pray all of this. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in our scripture passage for this evening, Luke is very clearly depicting our Lord at the very beginning of his public ministry as being the complete fulfillment of all Old Testament scripture. Jesus himself, before his hometown crowd, within his hometown synagogue, the church, if you will, where he grew up, our Lord proclaims here openly and publicly that he is in fact the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah. And yet the very people who claim to be waiting so expectantly for this Messiah totally reject him. They turn their backs upon him and do not put their faith in him. Beloved, why is this? What goes wrong here in our Lord's first sermon in his hometown? Well, beloved, you know there is an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. It's the title of the message this evening, and it's on purpose. This was certainly true on the part of the people of Nazareth who had watched Jesus grow up before their very eyes. Luke the evangelist gives us here really a snapshot early on in his gospel of what in reality will be the summary story of the life of our Lord. What we have read here in verses 14 through 30 of chapter 4 of Luke really serves as an illustration, a summary, if you will, of the entire public ministry of Christ among his own people, the Jews. After his temptation in the wilderness, after he comes out of the desert invigorated and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, as verse 14 tells us, Jesus travels throughout Galilee, and he begins his public ministry there in Nazareth, in his hometown synagogue, claiming for himself the messianic promises found in the book of Isaiah the prophet. And beloved, make no mistake about this. The Jews who heard him preach in their synagogue that day understood clearly and completely what he was saying about himself, the claims that he was making for himself. And they reject him because of it. And why? Well, beloved, it's because Jesus does not fit into this form that they thought the Messiah should be. He does not teach what they want to hear. He does not do what they want him to do. In other words, you see, Jesus does not measure up to their expectations for who and what the Christ will be. And so they reject him. They cut themselves off from God's kingdom because they refuse to submit their plans to the Lord's plans for them. And so at the very beginning of his public ministry, it's important that we understand here, beloved, Jesus is revealing himself here as the divine spiritual Messiah. And we want to look at some background here, first of all, this evening. We must first see the stern warning that is found here. You know, if we were to read this gospel book as it is intended, all in one sitting, we would see that Luke arranges his gospel account with chapter 9 as the fulcrum, the turning point, if you will, of his letter. I mentioned this to you several weeks ago, and I want to reinforce this again tonight. Chapters 1 through 9 of Luke are the story of Jesus' divinity. In these chapters, we see the Lord revealing himself to be this divinely appointed Son of God, sent to be the Savior of lost mankind. In the 6 chapters after Jesus' temptation, found at the very beginning of chapter 4 here, we see this claim of divinity being repeated over and over by Christ. And Jesus uses the miracles which he performs in the people's midst to verify this claim so that they will believe. We see that in the verses right after, immediately after this section of Scripture that we've read tonight. Jesus driving out demons and healing every kind of physical ailments and the people flocking to him. But notice why Jesus says he does these things. Look at verse 42 of chapter 4. Verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. You see, the people loved him when he did these miracles. But, notice this, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. You see, the people wanted Jesus to stay with them as long as he was fixing their problems. As long as all their physical ailments would be taken care of by him, they'll accept him lovingly. But Jesus tells them, that's not why I've come. That's not my primary reason for existence. It is his preaching that is primary. Jesus simply does these miracles in order to verify that what he is saying, both about himself and the kingdom of God, is true. You see, Jesus was not sent just to heal physical problems. That is not what the gospel consists of. Take notice of this, beloved. Those government agencies today, the church committees of today that deal only with people's physical needs, they misunderstand the true essence of life and what is really needed by lost sinners in this world. They're really doing a disservice both to the Lord and to the people who they're trying to help, when all along they think they're bringing a blessing to them. Now, beloved, don't misunderstand me. Deed is important. But word and deed must go together. The preaching of God's word along with those deeds of love. That is what is needed. Full bellies and healed bodies will mean nothing if the mind remains empty and the soul is still in bondage to sin. So understand, beloved, that Jesus' miracles are not meant to be attention getters. Jesus is not a circus sideshow meant to draw people in with these miracles so that then he can present his sales pitch to them. No. Jesus clearly and calmly makes his claims of divinity, and then he verifies those miraculous claims with his miraculous deeds. And afterwards, the people will be held accountable for how they respond. But Jesus' highest priority, we're told here, is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God all around the region of Galilee. And so these chapters in Luke where we see Jesus doing this, especially chapters 4 through 9, that are filled with Jesus' miracles and filled with these instructions of Christ, they're referred to by Bible scholars as Jesus' Galilean ministry. His Galilean ministry. Jesus stays in the northern section of Israel, in and around the general area of the Sea of Galilee, with Capernaum as his base of operations, if you will. And Jesus teaches and preaches amongst the people. He heals and restores. He clearly presents to them both word and deed. And yet familiarity breeds contempt. The people still do not believe. Even after they've witnessed it with their own eyes, heard it with their own ears. How do they respond instead? They simply want more. More of these physical deeds done for them. More of what the Christ can give us. Yeah, he fed 5,000 with a couple loaves of bread. Sure, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But I need more proof. I need something more before I'll place my trust in him. They were never satisfied, you see, even after such tremendous miracles were done before their very eyes. And do you remember what our Lord says about them? Towards the close of his public ministry, the judgment and the woe that Christ declares upon these same people. It's not far away. It's in Luke chapter 10. Turn to that with me. Keep your finger here at chapter 4. But look at Luke chapter 10, verse 13. After he has left those cities in Galilee, in northern Israel, in which he has preached and healed and done all these great miracles, the people yet remain hardened in their sin and unbelief. Jesus has done nothing but bless them. And now he has nothing but condemnation for them. Verse 13 of chapter 10 of Luke. Notice this. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities, understand. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Stop there, beloved, and understand. Understand the Lord's words of condemnation, the warning that He's given to these people. They have seen the works of Christ. They have heard His blessed words. And they still reject Him. They simply want more. And beloved, we must make sure this does not happen to us. That familiarity with Christ and His Word does not breed contempt in our own hearts. Especially with us who have been acquainted with the preaching of the kingdom for some time. Maybe even since birth. Understand, people of God, that each Sunday when we come here and worship before the Lord, understand how easy it is for us to simply take this great blessing for granted. How easy it is for our attention to be drawn away when God Himself is speaking to us, performing miracles right before our very eyes. How easy for us to lose interest when Christ performs word and deed in our very midst. And I can hear some of you saying to yourself, well, now, wait a minute there, preach. You know, if Jesus were to stand in our midst here and preach to us, well, I'd listen then. If Jesus were to perform miracles before our very eyes, well, then I would believe. Then I'd follow Him with my whole heart. If Jesus came and stood in this pulpit, my mind would never wander. Really. Well, be careful what you say, beloved. Because you see, as Reformed believers, we confess that in the preached word, when the minister stands before the congregation and properly proclaims God's word to God's people, we believe that it is in fact God Himself speaking to us each Sunday. We believe that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in their midst. We believe that when sinners come out of darkness and into His wonderful light, we see God yet working His miracle of grace within the lives of these lost sinners. And so you see, we believe that God's Word is living and active, that the stories of Christ's miracles are just as real and powerful for those who read them today as they were for the people who actually saw them being performed. And so you see, beloved, when we come here into God's house on each Lord's Day and we sit in this worship service and God's Word is preached to us, there God is right here with us. When sinners come out of darkness and into God's wonderful light, there God is performing works of grace, miracles of grace, right before our very eyes. Christ is still active, bringing word and deed today to His people. And yet there are some who don't listen to a word that is said. Some who take advantage of this time to catch up on their sleep. Some who have their mind 1,000 miles away, wondering who's winning the football game. Shame on you. In fact, Christ would say, woe to you. Your judgment will be worse than that of Sodom. Your familiarity with God's Word has bred contempt. You've heard the gospel so many times before. Some of you, since you were this tall before you could remember. And it makes no difference in your life. Beloved, Jesus Christ Himself stands before you now and says, today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So, beloved, how will you respond? What will you say? And what will you do? Look at how the people of Nazareth responded. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 4. Verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Now this brings us to the second point of the message tonight here, beloved. A wondrous promise. We must understand, congregation, that Jesus has chosen a wondrous promise to preach from in his first sermon in his hometown church. He's chosen some of the most favorite, well-liked scriptures from Isaiah's prophecy for his text for this sermon in front of his hometown crowd. The Jews love this section of scripture, you see. In fact, they pin their entire hopes for life on these verses. In verses 18 and 19 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes and reads from Isaiah 61, where the Old Testament prophet has spoken about the gladness and the liberation and the freedom that will occur when God's people are at long last released from their Babylonian captivity. Isaiah, in his original giving of this prophecy, is speaking about those who will be carried away into captivity, but how God will redeem them back unto himself. Now the people of Jesus' day applied that to themselves and their situation with Rome. All of the blessings that Isaiah spoke about in this passage that the Messiah would bring, the Jews of Jesus' day interpreted very literally for themselves. They took them to be active, physical blessings that the Messiah would bring. So that, for instance, when Isaiah spoke that God's servant will bring good news to the poor, well, the Jews felt that this meant that the Messiah will bring economic prosperity for us. Everything will be fine financially. When Isaiah spoke of freedom for the prisoners, well, this must mean foreign prisoners, these Romans. We have to get rid of these Romans, and the Messiah is going to take care of them all for us. When Isaiah spoke of the year of the Lord's favor, this must mean materialistic favor for us as God's people. The Messiah is going to give us more and more of the things of this world. So that when Jesus comes and he begins his sermon with the words of our text, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, of course, the people spoke well of him, as verse 22 says. They loved to hear this passage spoken about. And their response was, "Really? You're the Messiah? Well, all right, bring it on. Prove it to us. The sooner the better that you give us these material things, the quicker we'll believe in you." That's why Jesus says the very next thing there in verse 23, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.'" In other words, you talk big, Jesus. You claim God's anointing upon yourself. You say you're the Messiah. Let's see some proof. We've heard you've already done some pretty miraculous stuff over there in Capernaum, but we're not going to believe it until you do it for us. Until we experience it ourselves in our own lives, we won't believe you. In other words, you see, congregation, the people were saying to Christ, "Unless I'm blessed myself, unless there's something physical and material in it for me, I'm not going to commit to you. You got to give me something first in return. Then we'll think about following you." You see, they were skeptical. In fact, Mark tells us in his account of this occurrence in chapter 6 of Mark, the people of Nazareth took offense at him and had no faith. They didn't believe him at all. "Who's this guy coming in here and talking like this? Isn't this Joseph's son? We know who he is. He's not the Messiah. What makes him think he can claim this?" Beloved, you see, we who read this account now, we who know the complete life of Christ, we have a distinct advantage over these Jews. We now know that Jesus is not speaking in literal, physical terms here when he talks about God's kingdom and its prosperity. He's speaking spiritually. Jesus tells Pilate when he's on trial before him that his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus has come to those who are poor, but those who are poor in spirit. To those who are prisoners in sin, he'll give freedom. To those who are blind spiritually to the things of God, he'll restore their sight and make them whole. Those who are oppressed by the devil, by sin and by shame, liberty, a new life will be found for those who believe. You see, beloved, the Lord's favor that Isaiah spoke about and that Jesus here reinforces, ultimately and finally, is redemption from sin, release from bondage, set free from the tyranny, not of Rome, but from the devil himself. That is the good news that our Lord comes to preach. That ultimately is what the kingdom of God is all about. But such good news, beloved, will only be accepted by those who step out in faith and believe in Him. Remember what the book of Hebrews told us this morning. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, the writer of Hebrews goes on to state. But this faith, this stepping out before you get something in return, this grasping of Christ, this is exactly what the people of Nazareth refuse to do. And this is the third point of the message tonight. The Jews demanded miracles, material blessings, some sort of sign that they could use before they would believe. Jesus gives them a sign, but it's a lesson from the Old Testament where two of God's other prophets were sent to Gentiles because the Jews lacked faith. Look at verse 25 and the warning that the Lord gives them. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. You see, beloved, Jesus here is reminding his fellow Jews that God's banquet table will be full. God's kingdom will be complete. If they, as Abraham's children, reject this prophet who has grown up among them, then God will not hesitate to share his grace with Gentiles. He's done it in the past, and beloved, we can thank the Lord that He has done it for us today. But the Jews cannot stand this idea of sharing God's blessing with anyone. They reject Jesus and His teachings. They even try to kill Him. So filled with rage are they. Look at verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It was not yet his time, you see. And as far as we know from the four gospel accounts, our Lord never again visits or preaches in his hometown of Nazareth. The people knew the scriptures well. They heard the gospel preached to them, but they totally turned their back upon the Messiah, the only one who can save them from themselves. Familiarity had bred contempt, and they are lost eternally. Congregation of Jesus Christ, please do not let that be the story of your life. Respond in faith and repentance to the call of the Lord upon you. For you too know the Scriptures. You too tonight have heard the gospel preached. And through the preaching of God's Word, Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the only one who can save you from your sins, has stood before you and presented Himself to you as your Savior and your Lord. So you must respond in faith. You must give up on your own selfish ways and thoughts. You must trust in Him alone to save you from yourself. Beloved, have you done that? Will you do that? Do that now, because today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you asking you here this night to work this miracle of faith in our own hearts and lives. Father, in the hearts and the lives of those people who came in here tonight without that faith, instill that faith within them. To those here who came tonight with that faith, increase that faith, Lord, so that familiarity will never breed contempt within us, that we might read again these great messages of good news in Jesus Christ, and that your people may be blessed, and that they can go forth out into this world used of you and in your kingdom. Use these, your people. Grant them your blessing. Guide them as only you can do. We thank you, too, for the opportunity we have this night to give for Christian schools, so that we can train these little ones in their own hearts and lives, that familiarity will not breed contempt within them, but that they might see true faith in us, that they might hear that taught to them, not just on Sunday, not just in the home, but in the school they attend as well. Father, be with these Christian schools. Be with their teachers, their administrators, the boards. Give them wisdom and guidance. May they understand the importance of their call upon the lives of these, your children. Give us your blessing. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.